Our scripture lesson for today comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. I'll be reading from the Message, which won't be exactly like it's in your pew Bible, but if you'd like to follow along, the page is not there. Okay. Remember, a stingy planter gets a stingy crop. A lavish planter gets a lavish crop. I want each of you to take plenty of time to think it over and make up your own mind what you will give. That will protect you against sob stories and arm twisting. God loves it when the giver delights in the giving. God can pour on the blessings in astonishing ways so that you're ready for anything and everything, more than just ready to do what needs to be done. As one psalmist put it, he throws caution to the winds, giving to the needy in reckless abandon. His right living, right giving ways never run out, never wear out. This most generous God who gives seed to the farmer that becomes bread for your meals is more than extravagant with you. He gives you something you can then give away, which grows into full-formed lives, robust in God, wealthy in every way, so that you can be generous in every way, producing with us great praise to God. Carrying out this social relief work involves far more than helping meet the bare needs of poor Christians. It also produces abundant and bountiful thanksgiving in God. This relief offering is a prod to live at your very best, showing your gratitude to God by being openly obedient to the plain meaning of the message of Christ. You show your gratitude through your generous offerings to your needy brothers and sisters, and really toward everyone. Meanwhile, moved by the extravagance of God in your lives, they'll respond by praying for you in passionate intercession for whatever you need. Thank God for this gift, His gift. No language can praise it enough. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
How many of you like to receive gifts? How many of you like to give gifts? You know, this is kind of a trick question, and I know it, but because we know what the right answer is, but maybe we don't feel that way. Which do you like the most, giving or receiving? Giving. I kind of think that's a trick question because it's like, if we want to say receiving, we know we better hadn't. But anyway, but it hasn't always been that way, has it? There was a time when we wanted the gifts, right? I mean, I remember as a little boy, I love Christmas. I love coming down the steps and going around the corner and looking at the tree, and there were all the gifts, and it's like, oh boy, this is fun. I remember one year, I told you this last year, one year I got a very special gift. My brother wanted me to have an electric train. Electric trains were not cheap. And what he did was he sold Christmas cards. Any of you remember that when you would sell the boxes of Christmas cards, you had to catalog? And he went around to all the neighbors, many of whom he didn't know because they lived on courts off the main road where we lived. He went to friends we knew from church. He went to people that we knew, relatives, aunts and uncles and cousins, to sell Christmas cards so that he could get his baby brother, and that's how he would have worded it, an electric train. When I got that train, I was so excited. That was a wonderful day. I mean, I remember coming down and seeing it. It's like, wow. I still have that train. Now, I got to confess that for about the last 30 years, I keep thinking, okay, I got to get it out this year, and I'm going through that right now. But you know, in many ways, I appreciate that gift more today than when he gave it to me, because now I know the work that went into it. We give, but sometimes we give grudgingly, don't we? Sometimes we give because we have to. Have you ever received a gift from someone and the minute you got it, you thought, oh golly, I haven't gotten them anything. Now I got to go get them something. And maybe you get them something that, you know, Sometimes we say, oh golly, I remember I have that stuff over there I haven't used. I can re-gift that. Paul realized this dilemma. There was a need in Jerusalem, and he had appealed to the churches to take up a special offering for the Jerusalem church. Paul realized that there were going to be some that could give more than others, and there was the church in Macedonia that was probably the poorest of the poor regions. So he didn't expect much out of the Macedonian church. But then there was a church at Corinth, and there was a lot of wealth in Corinth. It was a trading center. People who attended worship there had a lot of money, so he figured we'll get good gifts out of Corinth. And as the offerings began to come in, Paul realized that the gifts from the Macedonian church were huge. He couldn't believe it, that they were able to give that much, and he knew from the gifts that they gave that they were hurting because of it, but they wanted to give. Then he began to realize, as he saw the gifts coming in from the Corinthian church, they were just giving because Paul asked us to, and I guess we should. But you know, we got this going on and this going on. Don't give too much, you know. They should be grateful for what I give. All those lines that we use. And Paul became a little bit concerned. He talked to the Macedonians, and they said, yeah, they would be glad to send people to Corinth to talk to them about giving. Can you imagine how that felt? The poor Macedonians coming to these rich Corinthians to talk to them about giving. Kind of reminded me several years ago, it's been a couple of decades ago now, actually, we were told that by the year 2000, the most Christian continent in the world would be the continent of Africa. And we heard that the African church from the various countries in Africa, they were seriously considering sending missionaries to the United States. And I remember hearing how some of those Christians in the United States got their feathers ruffled a little bit. Why would they want to send missionaries to us? Why would Paul suggest sending Macedonians to Corinth to talk about giving? You see, Paul was reminding us that it's not always what you give, but the attitude you have in giving. Do we give with cheerful hearts? You know, he spoke about this a little bit in his first letter to the church in Corinth when he reminded them that we can have all kinds of spiritual gifts. You can have the gift of tongues. You can speak the most eloquent words. You can teach the most wonderful Sunday school lesson. You can preach the most profound sermon. But if you don't have love, you're just a sounding gong or a clanging cymbal. And I can honestly tell you, I can name a time when I preached what I thought was my best sermon ever. And you know what? It was a sounding gong because I didn't say it in love. Paul talked about how you could have faith so strong, you would say to that wall, wall, move, and it would move. But if you didn't have love, that really didn't matter. Now he's saying you can give all the gifts you give, but if you don't give them cheerfully, it really doesn't have any meaning. As I've thought about that this week, and I've thought about today, I thought about us. Why we give. How we give. Do we give our offerings to the church with a sense of reluctance? Do we give the same amount that we gave 40 years ago? Do we give thinking, oh, well, I want someone to pass the plate, I don't want the people sitting beside me to not see me put anything in, so I guess I'll put something in. What is our spirit of giving? I can't answer that for you. I shouldn't answer that for you. I shouldn't try to. But I can answer it for me. So what I want to share with you for a few minutes is why I give to Grace Church. You see, I believe in what we do. This morning was a perfect example as I listened to Dennis play that voluntary at the beginning. My heart was touched. I needed to hear that. It was amazing. To have that kind of quality in music is vital. Whether it's the sanctuary choir singing, the handbell choir playing, the praise team playing, I give because this is vital. The way we worship means so much. I give because I've seen the eyes of the people on Wednesday night. I've had people say to me, you know, Bob, you talk too much about the Wednesday night supper. I want to tell you, if you haven't seen the eyes of the people when you serve a meal, if you haven't had a chance to sit down and talk with them, you don't get it. We're touching lives every week. We're helping people experience God's love and God's grace in a very real way. I remember on our volunteers and mission trip how important it has been, how significant it has been when we touch lives. I was looking at some pictures. My computer every once in a while will pull up a different picture for me to see when it go over the photos. And this one was a picture when we were working in West Virginia, and this was when we were in Oak Hill. And it was a picture of Ellie Gillis with a hammer in her hand. And I thought back. And I remembered how significant those trips were. I remember when we were in New York, Nancy Gavin, Martha Suttle, Eve Bohr, they struck up a relationship with a woman named Sue that they had worked on her house. And it went beyond just working on the house, and they began to talk and share. And she reached out after we came back. I remember the young man when we were in North Carolina who was lost and searching, and yet he saw these people come in and fix his parents' house up, and he was just so amazed, and he wrote us a letter saying how unworthy he was. And the youth of that team wrote letters back to him, letting him know how special he was. Until you experience it, you don't realize how powerful it is. That's why I give to Grace Church. One of the things that Ann has done for us, one of the many things she has done for us, if you walk up and down the halls, you see posters of kids saying why they like going to Sunday school. I love reading them. Because you realize you're touching lives. You're changing lives. You're shaping and molding lives. I still remember the little girl that got upset the Monday after Bible school because she wanted to go back for another week. I remember the son of Betty and George Baker standing in the back of the hall one day during vacation Bible school and the tears in his cheeks, saying how much it meant to him to see those children excited about learning about Jesus. That's why I give. I give because we're doing ministries I believe in. I give because I think we're making a difference in the community of Aberdeen. It's amazing when you walk down the street and people will say, "Hey, Rev." And I don't know who they are exactly, but they know where I'm from and they know that what we're doing here is making a difference. I give to the Grace Growth Fund because I remember what it was like, and I think most of you do too, in the old kitchen Remember when you were going to walk in the kitchen and someone's here and someone's here and there's the counter, how you had to sort of step sideways and suck it in so you could do that? Yesterday we had a funeral reception for the large family as we celebrated Glenda's life. And I thought about that as I saw the larger hall that we now have to use. And I saw the kitchen that made that ministry done by the United Methodist women made it happen. That's why I give to the Grace Growth Fund. Because I realize that second mile gift is going to help us pay down the mortgage, a mortgage that has enabled us to do more ministry. How many of you use the parking lot now? How many of you were here before we had the parking lot and you had to park on the street or you parked across the street in that catty corner lot? Or you parked back on the gravel behind the church? You see, these ministries enable us to do so much more. Lives are being touched. That's why I give. But I also give in a different way. You see, I believe that what we're doing here at Grace Church is making a difference today. I want it to make a difference 20 years from now, 30 years from now, 40 years from now. So a few years ago when Catherine and I revised our will, since the girls were no longer little, preschool girls, we made sure that Grace Church got 10% of our estate, so that the ministry that we benefit from today can continue down the road. Folks, when I give cheerfully. I give with excitement. I don't give because, there's a need. I remember when I first came here, we were entering the month of June and we were $11,000 behind in the budget. So we sent out a letter, and you all were great. Some of you were not here then. Some of the people who were here then are no longer here. By the end of June, we had $11,000 surplus in the current expense account, a net gain of $22,000, because we said there was a need. What I've tried to do over the last several years is remind us we don't give because there's a need. We give because we've been given to. We give to fund ministry. We give to make things happen. My gift probably touches me more than it touches anyone else. It reminds me of what I have been given. It reminds me of how you touch and nurture my life. I encourage us to give with cheerful hearts, to give because we want to give because we believe in the ministry of Grace Church. Amen.